I guess that's what it is, affecting my voice. I certainly enjoyed yesterday. And when I saw that display all around this building, it made me feel like I wanted to be a missionary on furlough. And I like that new museum that's going to be built. Mayo Memorial Missionary Museum. And I hope someday I get to visit it. Amen. I'm going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then in the third chapter, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before those whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Oh, my microphone. I'll tell you, that helped me yesterday. I won't put that on again. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the grace that has appeared unto our hearts. We pray that you will bless our meditation this morning. May we be helped because we have been here. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this fellowship. I love preaching. I love the fellowship of preaching. I love preaching to preachers. I tell you, a minister has an extraordinary job. He has a job that keeps him in touch with birth and death, love and hope, joy and sorrow. When a baby is born, he's usually there. Nothing else safe on the floor with the expected father. When a man dies, he's there. When a man and a woman decide they want to live the rest of their lives together, they come to him. When they're fed up, they come to him. And then when it comes to church services, they say, your sermons better be good or we won't come and listen to it. Now, I agree that a sloppy sermon wastes everybody's time, including God. I read of one preacher who said he spent an hour in the study for every minute in the pulpit. I'd like to hear him preach. His sermon would have at least one virtue, it would be short. He said, that's my time. A sermon ought to have a good beginning and a good end, and the two oughtn't be too far apart. Amen. He said that a good pilot knows where he's going to take off and he knows where he's going to land. And a good preacher should do the same. The thing that bothers me is these that circle the field a half an hour after they've arrived at the airport.
Amen.
One pastor's wife, who after he'd preached one of those long sermons, said, "Honey, I saw half a dozen good stopping places before you did." Amen. Well, we're just so glad to be here. Somebody has said that all study and no plagiarism makes Jack a dull preacher. One preacher was asked why he didn't preach better sermons. He said, "When they print better ones, I'll preach them." A good deal of this sermon this morning is plagiarized. I was asked up in Iowa at the camp why I didn't put some of my sermons in print. I told them they're already in print. There are folks whose business is building sermons. I preach them. I drive an automobile. I don't build them. I just preach sermons. Amen. Every minister hasn't had a burning bush like Moses. Nor a Damascus road like Paul. But he's been called of God and he should be given an audience. A woman apologizing for her husband not being in church said, "Oh, well, the yard work keeps them pretty busy." Well, never stop to think that the man misses four consecutive meetings at the Rotary Club. He's out. He doesn't show up for work, he's fired. That's a good policy for business, and it's not too bad for church. For Christ ought to be as important as God grant. Now, Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the truth by those that would pervert the gospel." I said, if any man, even an angel from heaven, come around here preaching any other gospel than what I have preached to you, let him be anathema. And he said, "What I said, I repeat. If any man comes around here, even an angel, preaching anything else but what I preach, let him be accursed." He said, "All your foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" My wife called attention that in the paraphrase translation, this reads, "Who put a warning on you?" Now, I'm not going to try to give an exposition of this passage. I just want to make a few applications. However, I realize that applications are not always popular, they're pleasant. Years ago, my mother would put a malt poultice, mustard poultice. When I had a bad cold, she never gave me a lecture on poultice or on mustard. She just put it next to the trumpet. She said they've had gospel for 2,000 years and there's a lot of folks not saved. Billy Sunday said they've had soap longer than that, and there's some folks still dirty. The soap has to be applied, and so does the gospel, even though it may not be so pleasant. These are times when people don't endure conduct, that they don't want it preached straight. And so they're wandering off after all kinds of fads and isms. We have all kinds of situations today, and there's a lot of talk about the situation. And it does about as much good as when we talk about the weather. But whether we like it or not, the situation is with us. Let us become fashionable to rethink this, and to reevaluate that, and to reappraise something else. And I'm afraid we're spending a lot of time slotting mosquitoes when we ought to be slaying moles. We're stumbling over molehills when we should be scaling the mountain. It's time we forget programming and go to preaching. It's gotten so fast, and your church is like running a department store anymore. The poor pastor runs from one department to another till he feels like departing himself. That's what I did. That was I'm out doing what I'm doing now. So we don't need to re-examine our faith. We just need to reaffirm it. We don't need to discuss it as much as we need to demonstrate it. We're blown a fuse trying to sound intellectual today. We're going head first when God said it's heart first. My foreman said one time, if we had less education and more heart-education, we'd get far. More heart-education. One poor little preacher who didn't have too much in his head, but he had a heart that was full. Before the credential committee meeting, and when he went out, one of the members said, well, what can he do? He doesn't have any education. The other one spoke up and said, I'll tell you what he can do. He can go out here and build some churches so fellas like you and I will have a place to preach. We're living in a day of sorcery and demonic deception. The weird, the uncanny, the occult, psychedelic drugs, fortune tellers and hallucinations and orgies abound everywhere. Now, we've always had fortune tellers and magicians and crystal ball gazers. But they're small size of this. We are being bewitched and whammed on a gigantic scale by demonic hosts from the world of darkness. False cults and false Christ would deceive, if possible, the very elect. The Galatian Christians were bewitched into compromising the gospel with legalism and Judaism. But that's not the only false gospel that has arisen to plug the church today. There are a lot of other gospels. I may not be popular after I'm through this morning, but some things need to be said. Some things I probably wouldn't say when I was pastoring, but now, bless God, I'm saying a lot of things I've been wanting to say for years. We have a very subtle liberal gospel these days. And in some places we're becoming so tolerant and so broad-minded as to believe that we ought to include into our fellowship all grades and shades of doctrine. You can believe on anything you want to and be a member of some of our churches today. They would turn the Lord's sheep fold into a zoo. And we have getting all kinds of animals today. Roaring lions and hungry bears and fly foxes and stubborn mules and bulldogs and summer caddies. And some preachers have let in so many that they found out now they've got a tiger by the tail. Paul said, who in the world bewitched you? When we have a room enough for every brand of doctrine, we've got too much room. Who has bewitched you or put a whammy on you? We've been bewitched by a false currency mistaken for Christian charity. The only Christians condemn false doctrine in a way that sounds almost un-Christian to us today. I don't believe that the ship ought to be surrendered to the mutineers. My heart was almost broken recently in a church that I was closely associated with. When I saw that the people in that church, who were the foundations of the church, holding to the doctrines of the church, were squeezed out, relieved of their positions in the church, and they had
brought in, they have stolen 5 buses, and every bus driver smoked, and most of them drank. There's a new approach to the religious issue today. The new side is preach the positive, it takes away the affirmative. You think it was the unpardonable sin to even utter a negative thought. But it's almost a disgrace to say anything against anything today. We forgot that the greatest code of ethics that God ever gave to the human race was 80% negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Just 2 of the 10 commandments are positive. God made it clear that when we become His child, we're under new management. And there should be a change. And if your religion hasn't changed you, you better change your religion. And I look for a new version of the Bible to come out, the New Testament, the positive version of the New Testament. Will not be as big as the one we got now, because by the time you eliminate love not the world nor the things in the world, be not unequally yoked together, and cease to do evil, and so on, will not be so much left. We're trying to have a revival by everybody acting happy and singing snappy songs. And we're reciting promises without obeying the commandments. Carefully looking on the bright side instead of living on the right side. You let a preacher stand up today and call church members to repent. God has got him stolen. He's murdered it. Yeah. The last message to the church was not the Great Commission. It was repent. Try that on some smug Sunday morning congregations and see how you get along. You don't get many amens preaching on repentance to church members today, but you don't get many amens no matter what you preach on. I think our greatest need today is for the church to take time out to clean up. We've been so busy chopping wood we haven't had time to sharpen the axe. And when you allow for church members that have been lost, strayed, or stolen, you can't find many of them during revival. 3/4 of them even the FBI couldn't locate. If I wanted to find the majority of the members of the average church, I wouldn't go to the revival looking for them. We grumble about Friday night ball games and the menace of television. Bless God, we got the ball games in the church today. I was in a meeting in a church not long ago, and I tell you, they had to have their ball game all right on church night. In time, you take the players and you take the applauders out. I tell you, it makes it quite a whole of your night service when you don't have too many anyway. We ought to have a revival going where that crowd does the work. I'd like to see it. The ball game canceled on the count of rain. A lot of rain. I was the only Christian sitting sitting around the catacomb wishing they was over at the Coliseum watching the gladiators. Now, they ought to be anywhere than where they were, because Christ was more attraction to them than anything else. You think we're having a revival large today? I think you could answer that in 2 words. Not yet. But let me come a little closer. Are you really having a revival in your church? To tell the truth, I'm afraid you'd have to say not yet. But let me come a little closer. Are you having a revival in your own personal life? And if you're honest, many of you still have to say not yet. And if that's true, I wish you'd take your pencil and underscore John 3:7-39, because there's 2 not yet in that passage of Scripture. Well, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the Holy Holy Spirit is not going to come in blessing, transforming power until first in our lives Jesus is glorified. And we're glorifying preachers and programs today when we ought to be glorifying Jesus. No doubt you heard about church where they had a Psalms head of Christ up back of the pulpit. One Sunday morning, the preacher was late coming to the pulpit, and a little girl in the audience nudged her mother and said, "Where's that man that stands up there so he can't see Jesus?" I thought about that. He can stand before a Sunday school class if he can't see Jesus. We'll stand in the pulpit, and we can sing songs or blow in the face, but the Spirit's not going to come until Jesus is first glorified. I heard of a church that had a neon sign out in front, "Jesus Only." One day they had a storm and it blew out the first three letters and it read "Us Only." I've known some churches that once had "Jesus Only" after a few storms has ended up with "Us Only." Oh, we have more ailments in the church today than diseases in the medical dictionary. I tell you, one of our besetting ailments is infantile paralysis. We got so many babies, like Paul talks about in the Corinthians. Now, no baby's precious, but a baby that hasn't grown up, it's abnormal. There's a lot of 150 and 200 pound babies that would keep the preacher running around with a bottle when they should have been on beefsteak a long time ago. And if you measure your church membership today by their spiritual progress, most of them would be in the cradle room. I know that some 40-year-olds would look funny in the primary department, but that's where they belong. That's why they're so hard to please. New preacher comes around and says, "Don't like him. He changed my formula." I'm no use to that brand of problem. Now, tell. I plagiarize that too. Amen. We have the spiritual retarded. Childish, and they should be childlike. And we have them with eye trouble. They see men as trees walking, they need another touch. And we have some that are deaf. He said, "He that hath an ear, hear, let him hear." They hear sounds emanating from the pulpit, but they somehow don't really hear the word of God. Some are dumb, and I don't mean stupid. They're just like the Arctic River. They're frozen at the mouth. They have no testimony. And there's some that have asthma. They're out of breath. Who beat on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Always exhaling instead of it and never inhaling, giving out without taking in. The Lord said, "If you drink of this water, out from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers, not stagnant pools that breed mosquitoes and scum and infested with polywogs and wiggleworms, but living water. There cannot be much outflow or overflow without much inflow. Men somehow sleeping sicknesses, especially in church on Sunday morning. He said it's time to wake up. Some come to church to eye the coals, and others come to close the eyes. Oh, I tell you, we have some churches that are really giants today. And you hear the reports and you look at them. But in the sight of God, they're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. They keep going by stimulants and shots in the arm and pep pills. They're sick, but they don't know it. I've been some places now where they're building up an immunity against the shock, and they're in trouble. when pep pills and shots in the arm play out, they're gonna be in trouble. How's that? Meetings in Rochester, Minnesota. I went through the clinic. Well, they give you a checkup. But I was thinking how we need to go to the great physician for a checkup. There are three things that you ought to do if you have a checkup, either by a doctor or by the great physician. One is submit to the examination, accept the diagnosis, and then take the treatment. Believe me, David, when he committed that awful sin, he needed to do something else besides grab a harp and start singing songs. Who's the army on you? And we have this worldly gospel today. The popular mixture of Christianity and worldliness. The notion that you can be a Christian and a worldling too. Yet I read that the friend of the world is an enemy of God. But today we're trying to mix light and darkness. We ought to run with the hare and hunt with the hound and try to work out on both sides of the street. Separation from the world has become a discarded doctrine. Who believes you? We have this new gospel of earthly prosperity today. As if the Lord wanted everybody to be a millionaire. I met a false Christ one time. He was in the insane asylum up here at Tyler, Texas. And he told me personally that they had him locked up as soon as he got his power back. He was going to give everybody in the United States $1,000 and a new automobile, Ford car. Evidently, he hasn't got his power back yet. I haven't seen my Ford. But we had a fellow running for president that was going to do that a while back. I tell you, the New Testament enemy of a Christian is that he's a pilgrim and a stranger. He's a citizen of heaven. He's not a citizen of the earth he's a citizen of heaven trying to make his way through this all world about it. But now it's popular to sip, Chabonop at cocktail parties. The social world and the business world and the entertainment world have been invited in to participate in our church service. I wonder when we're going to learn that God's program doesn't operate necessarily on business principles, social ethics, or amusement tactics. This is not a showboat, it's a lifeboat. We need to recover our sense of awe and wonder. We used to stand assuming that I stand amazed in his presence. Now we want to sit and be amused. A missionary that came back and visited the churches said that the only thing I see is we've got too many folks singing, standing on the promises when they're only sitting on the premises. Henrietta Morris looked out over a smug congregation one day, said, we've got so many folks sitting around here till it's become a situation. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You got gospel? You bringing in Hollywood to help us out today? But when the church is highest in drama, it's lowest in spirituality. Gospel, rock and roll, Christian combos, hippie evangelists are all over the place. Jazz bands playing the sanctuary. Yes. You got gospel? You bringing in Hollywood to help us out today? But when the church is highest in drama, it's lowest in spirituality. Gospel, rock and roll, Christian combos, hippie evangelists are all over the place. Jazz bands play in the sanctuary. They come all the way from hymns having their said to Hootenanny. And the church that used to go to the jungle to convert the heathen, now singing the jungle brought in the church. There's a delusion going around today that we must be entertained in church. Christianity has come from experience to performance, but the gospel was never intended to be entertainment. And many a pulpit platform has been turned into a stage.
They've not only gotten rid of the altar, some places they've gotten rid of the pulpit. And those celebrities are brought in to attack the world to hear the gospel. And as a result, some singers who can't sing are making a fortune out of religious jazz. More records are sold by performers who can't sing than artists who can. Think what the church and the world are trying to team up to popularize the gospel. It's a sad day when a preacher can't do anything else but preach. Now, shout. Oh, God. Who put a whammy on you? I tell you, times have changed. Nowadays, they tell us it's all right for a converted nightclub singer to keep on singing in the nightclub as long as he ends his program singing, I'd rather have. According to that, one of these days I'm going to meet a Christian pickpocket. And when I ask him, how do you do it? He'll say, when I pick one pocket, I always put a gospel track in another. They tell us we need a new terminology today. The old-fashioned business is out of date. It's no longer there. Well, medicine hasn't changed its terminology. Law hasn't changed it. Beethoven hasn't had to need a new beat. We don't need the truth in the gospel. We don't need the standard of death or anything. You know, from some of the approaches to modern youth today, you would think that young people had just been invented. I got news for you. They've been around as back as long as I can remember. We go off of the deep end trying to cater to youth to likes and dislikes until today we've got a generation of delinquents. We'll put our finger out to see which way the wind's blowing. God, we need to find out which way God's moving and then get moving that direction. That's very important, what you think or anybody else thinks. It's what God thinks. And he says, my thoughts to heaven are not like yours. But I'm finding that young people themselves are getting disgusted at some of the silly, stupid things that we're using trying to make the gospel accessible. When I was a boy, I didn't want the preacher to mark the price down to get me to run down a church aisle. You don't have to wear a long hair and a medallion and pick an amplified guitar in order to communicate with you. I'm finding young people responding to this the plain gospel. They want to lay on the line and pray like it is. I don't worry anymore about report. When I was a boy growing up in the hills, those old rustic preachers, they preached that there was a hill that saw the heaven today, and the way the sun went and gained the other, was a repented like the God lived. They had report that they didn't even know what the word meant. And some go out mad, and some go out sad, and some go out glad. You at least you know you're getting a flash book. That's why I'd rather go out mad than just go out. Just be an ordinary person. Use the language of the butcher and baker and candlestick maker. Down to earth. I think that someone told me about James Hamlin the other day. He was invited to preach at one of our college, some college, I don't know what it was. As we were sitting there and the president got up to introduce him, and one of the doctors, one of the PhDs, walked over and handed him a note. And he looked at it and then he walked back to the doctor to get him to interpret it. And when Hamill got up, he said, I feel right at home. But I noticed you got a doctor that can't write and a president can't read. And he said, them are my kinds of folks, and I... Amen. Well, this whole business grows out of a delusion that we should make Christianity popular. Christianity has never been popular. It never will be. When Jesus was a babe and Simeon held him in his arms, he said, he will be a sign that shall be spoken against. When the Jews came down to Rome to hear Paul,
They said, all we know about your religion is that everywhere it's spoken against. Jesus didn't come to this world to be popular. He said, the world hates me because I testify that it's me, the evil. And any true prophet will be hated for the same reason. This fusion of the church and the world is a masterpiece of demonic deception in these last days as we are being ready for the Antichrist. Oh, the ritual of Hilarion. We have this social gospel, the emphasis on this man-to-man relationship instead of God-to-man relationship, the horizontal instead of the vertical. Christianity has always had its social implications. The greatest advancements in social betterment has always followed awakenings of religion. But from well meaning misguided souls who are so easily duped and rammed and bewitched today, riding into any bandwagon headed for the promised land, they'll endorse any kind of an effort to produce a counterfeit millennium imposed upon an ungenerate society. But the main problem has always been the God-to-man relationship. And if we are right vertically, we'll be right horizontally. If we love God, we will love our neighbor. And today they tell us that our main trouble is the environment. Therefore, we need to change the environment. And so we're going in for bigger and bigger hard things in the far country instead of getting the prodigal home to Father's house. So you said they had a social gospel back in the day of the prodigal son. Someone had given him bread and a sandwich and he never would have come home. They thought that the church ought to get involved in politics and social problems and housing and civil rights and busing and women's lib and all of that kind of stuff. Join the political reformers who are trying to bring in the millennium by education and legislation and sanitation and ventilation and all the other oceans. We can get so occupied going over this all world as it gets the best. We can find ourselves helping to build the old Babylon down here instead of looking for the new Jerusalem. In this space age of ours, with technology and all that we're doing and the advances in science, you would think that our world we're living in peace and plenty. But instead it's in a mess. The intelligence of our race has raised problems that it can't even solve itself. Paul Harvey said, Christians believe that Jesus Christ will come back and set up his kingdom when mankind has demonstrated that he's incapable of self-government. Well, that's why he ought to be coming pretty soon. We put on the demonstration. I'm not interested in patching up this wreck of a civilization by social reforms that are sponsored by religious auspices. I'm concerned about the trends today. And that's not because of my age. I preach with the young pastors who are as concerned and even more troubled than I am. I could take it easy. I'm supposed to be retired, drawing my social security. You know, reminiscing about the good old days. Went to work, working for good. But how can you take it easy with all these other gospels going around today? I don't believe in whistling our way past the graveyard. We have a Christless Christianity on one hand today, and this phenomenon of a churchless Christianity on the other. And so we love Jesus, we don't like the church. Well, Jesus loved the church and gave himself on it. And he's the groom and the church is the bride. And I don't believe in a bride with groom or groom with bride. He's the head and Christ is the body. And I don't like to see a headless body or a body in his head. So they tell us we need to move from dogma to dialogue. Well, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't dialogue. And Peter wasn't dialoguing on the day of Pentecost. When he said, there is no other name, he wasn't dialoguing.
A prominent book on mission said that the apostles may have overstated the case when they said there was no other name, because it doesn't give room for dialogue. But bless your heart, see, there wasn't dialogue. He was the Christ. The same new names and new terminologies and new approaches, but we got the same old Bible. Terminologies can be confusing. Don Avenue said, just because you have athlete's foot doesn't mean that you're an eagle. Do you know that the chemical symbol for water is H2O? For sulfuric acid, it's H2SO4. You put those two glasses side by side, maybe you can't tell the difference. But you drink the wrong one, and you will. And just as you put ginger ale on the label, doesn't change what's inside of it. Can be even more dangerous. And then he wrote about poor Willie was left with. His face will see no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. Oh, they say the church has failed in her social program. They have to keep up to date with its terminology. Now, I tell you where the church has failed. At the point of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, the discipleship, and separation from the world. Hallelujah. We don't need anything new. We just need the old-time doctrine. It's good enough for me. Brother Paul and Silas, good to me. Make me love everybody. Okay. I like what the colored preacher said. He said, you got to watch those little prepositions. He said, that doesn't say love first. It says love too. But you can have love first, so this person never did it for him. But this old time love will give you, an old gospel will give you time to love, but so you'll get it to it. Amen. All we're facing the strangest, weirdest, the most untimely period in the history of the church. There was a time when you could go to church and hear a sermon, and the issues were clear. It was either or. Now we live in the twilight zone. We used to hear about the yellow pearl, now about the red pearl, but I tell you, the pearl that bothers most is that gray pearl, where black and white is smudged into a dull gray. Nothing's clear anymore. When I was a boy on the farm, I never heard of that meal they called brunch. We had breakfast in the morning, at noontime we had dinner, and at night we had supper. We never put two of them together and called it brunch. When I want breakfast, I want breakfast. Now, the answer is, but that took 2 of them to go and call it brunch. But we're having a lot of theological brunch today. I'm like the fellow who, in the Civil War, he didn't want to belong to either side. So he put on a blue jacket and a gray pants and fired out the battle, and they shot at him from both directions. It's easier to be a prophet than it is to be a prophet. It's easier to become an expert at the art of almost saying something, to hear half what you say cancels out the other half what you say, so you end up saying nothing. I had a fellow like that on my board years ago. Well, he said the thing. You never knew where he was. Came back naturally. He was subcontractor for his company, and he had to keep everybody happy. And it's, one day I was reading in the, I didn't know just what to call him, I was reading in the Reader's Digest, the definition of a duffelman. And it said a duffelman is a fellow who thinks twice before he says nothing. I said, that's him. That's him. Charles Wilson said, when I get a new assistant, he said, I want a one-armed man. They asked him why. He said, I'm getting so tired of hearing these fellows say, on the other hand, and on the other hand, that. After one senator made a speech, or somebody walked up and said, Senator, I sure do like your straight, well-forward way of dodging the issue. And there's a lot of that being done in our pulpits today. He said, well, it doesn't do much good to lift your voice against the tongue. Now, I don't think it does, but that's not my business. God said to his sister, you go and preach. He said, they're not going to listen to you. But you go preach anyway. And when it's all over, and the dust is covered in the smoke, hey, that at least knows that it was a prophet in their midst.
That's right. I'm not responsible for what people do about my preaching. I'm responsible to stand up and speak to the Lord so that when at least when it's all over, they'll know that a prophet's been there. After all, preach the word is found in the same passage that says they're not in there, stand up to. But after all, I preach anyway. Not responsible to make the word acceptable, we're responsible to make it available. We're not responsible to see that they like it, but that they get it whether they like it or not. I heard of some boys, one of them, in a walking, marching in a parade. There was one little fellow out of step of all the rest of them. They discovered afterwards that under his coat he had a transistor radio, and he was marching to the music from 100 miles away. I wonder if that's the way Christians ought to go through this world. Out of pain and out of step of the world, but two men on heaven, marching to the drumbeat of another world. Don't be afraid to be out of step. We're not here to make the gospel acceptable to the world. The world has to stand with the gospel. The Lord is not standing around with his hands in his pockets waiting for our approval. After all, every one of us are going to stand before his judgment. Don't be bewitched by any other gospel. And don't be ashamed of this gospel. This old-time gospel. There's a lot of people today who want to feel like Christians and live like pagans. But God doesn't work that way. Salvation is not a cafeteria line where you go around, take what you want, and leave the rest. The word of God doesn't take the middle of the road position. It's right or wrong. It's right down the line. That's that. The New Testament battle word is overcome. The Lord did not bargain with the devil. He defeated him. He didn't say, I've worked out an arrangement with the world. He said, I've overcome the world. It's not a case, it's a triumph. And we're not here to get along with the world. We're here to overcome it. And praise God, we're on the winning side. The church is not going to be defeated. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is not going to fail. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. The Bible is not going to fail. Heaven and earth will have a way. The gospel's not going to fail. It's still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. That's what I'm getting ready for.